Rejoice, ye pure in heart, rejoice, give thanks and sing. Your festal banner wave on high, the cross of Christ your King. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. Bright youth and snow crowned, strong men and maidens make, raise high your free exulting song, God's wondrous praises speak. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. With all the angel choirs, with all the saints on earth, pour out the strains of joy and bliss through rapture noblest mirth. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. Yes, on through life's long path, still chanting as we go, from youth to age, by night and day, in gladness and in woe. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing.
Come, let us delight in the law of the Lord. Our joy is found in the love of God and neighbor. Come, let us be nourished by the living water. Together, we will worship the one who enables us to thrive. From your blue hymnals, number 71, 71. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. If you're able to, let's stand as we lift our voices to God. Good morning. Welcome here. Are there any guests that need to be introduced, would like to be introduced this morning? I'm not seeing a lot of unfamiliar faces, but, well, we are all welcome here this morning as we worship our God together. I want to draw your attention to a few announcements, and then we'll have a video about the Mennonite World Conference. So just a couple of things before we get to that. First of all, if you look in your bulletins, number 5, we have next week is Eternity Sunday, or in German we like to call it Totensonntag for some morbid reason. But I understand it's a very important Sunday where we think about those of us, those of our families, of our friendships, of our church family that have gone before us. And a little bit different this year, the invitation to light candles is being extended to anyone who is remembering loved ones who have passed away at any time in the past. So everyone is going to be invited to come forth and light a candle for those that you are remembering at this time of year, because 1 year isn't always enough, or rarely. If we flip the page over to number 6 and number 7, coming up are some of our Christmas celebrations. We have Ehrenfest on Saturday, December 6th, and then the Frauenfest, or Ladies' Christmas Program, on Sunday the 7th. And then if you look at number 9, there's the dates there. July 21st to 26th is the Mennonite World Conference, and I believe we have a video to show. Yes? Okay.
Mennonite World Conference, a communion of Anabaptist-related churches linked to one another in a worldwide community of faith for fellowship, worship, service, and witness. Although members of Mennonite World Conference live in different countries, speak different languages, and worship in different ways, we are part of the body of Jesus together. And together, we're doing what none of us could do alone. Each of our congregations is a community of Anabaptist Christians who gather together around a common mission to be the church in our towns and neighborhoods. Our congregations are part of groups of congregations called a national church or conference. Our national churches, along with others around the world, together form Mennonite World Conference. Each continent has regional representatives that participate in the Mennonite World Conference board. Together, around our shared convictions, we follow Jesus. Through his life and teachings, his cross and resurrection, Jesus showed us how to be faithful disciples. As a church, we are a community of those called by God's Spirit to follow Jesus in life. That's why the Mennonite World Conference Mission Commission provides resources for witness and service and helps member congregations and agencies to partner in spreading the good news of Jesus. As member churches of Mennonite World Conference, we accept the Bible as our authority for faith and life. We interpret the Bible together through the Holy Spirit. Our Faith and Life Commission helps churches communicate about Christian faith, practice, and witness, and helps us to develop relationships to seek God together, locally, internationally, and cross-culturally. We're peacemakers because the Spirit of Jesus empowers us to trust God in all areas of life. But being peacemakers isn't easy. So our Peace Commission provides a conversation forum where churches can consider peace-related questions and projects together. As a worldwide community of faith and life, we break down boundaries of nationality, race, class, gender, and language. Our Deacons Commission pays special attention to the welfare of Mennonite World Conference churches worldwide, especially during difficult times, walking alongside them and connecting needs with resources. We gather regularly to worship, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and to hear the Word of God. And every 6 years, we gather together to see Christ in a more complete way as a global community. Our next global assembly is July 21st through 26th, 2015. Anabaptists from around the world will gather in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, USA, for singing, Bible studies, small groups, a global village with music, art, and food from around the world, learning tours, sports, and activities. To find out more and register, go to mwc-cmm.org/PA2015. Who is Mennonite World Conference?
It's you!
Kamu.
Après?
It is tu!
Me!
Yo!
Yo!
It's all of us!
Somos nosotros.
Together. Juntos.
Together.
So if that's something you're interested in, you can also talk to Gary about attending next summer. Are there any other announcements? Looks like Chris has one before we move to sharing. If anyone else has an announcement, they can come up as well.
Good morning, everyone. I just wanted to announce in your bulletin, it does state that next Sunday we'll have a constitutional discussion in the lower auditorium at 10 a.m. We will no longer be requiring that session as we concluded the discussions this morning. So please, don't come next Sunday at 10 a.m. I wanted to thank, everyone for who attended and who, provided their voice. It was very well appreciated. And, my next goal will be to get the, to update that, proposed constitution and get it out to you, in December so you have a good 2 months to reflect on it before we, come to the AGM at the end of January. Once again, thank you so very much for all your help for those who took the time to come out and have those discussions. Thanks.
I think if you still want to come to church at 10 o'clock, Carol wouldn't mind a few more singers in the choir. If you really need to be here early, come and sing with us. Are there any other announcements then? As we move to a time of sharing, I just want to point out a few things that are in the bulletin as you begin to mull over if you have anything to share with the church today. Number one and number two, there are greetings and thanks from both Erica Cron and Peter Jansen, who are both recovering, but I think we can continue to keep them in our prayers. And of course, we have, as ever, a long list of people in the hospital and in personal care homes who are also needing our prayers, our thoughts, perhaps our visits if we have some time. Could not hurt. And I was also made aware that Anna Funk's sister in Germany, Elizabeth Rempel, passed away on November 4th. So let's also keep that family in our prayers in the next little while as well. Is there anything else that you'd like to share with your church family this morning?
Charles Lage here, and I just wanted to say that our trip to New York was very interesting, and we really enjoyed it, but the performance at Lincoln Center, where Allison was singing, was sold out, and there were some pretty amazing people there, and then yesterday's performance, again, totally sold out at Eastview Community Church, and it was very, very moving. If anyone gets an opportunity to listen to Zane Zales's work, I believe I would highly recommend hearing it. It brought me to tears both times. I know how horrible people were treated. Thanks.
Is there anyone else? Since I have the pulpit, I will do a little bit of sharing as well. Most of you know I've been studying the last couple of years. I am currently finishing up my last course in my Master of Arts program in Christian ministry. I have to hand in my final paper this Thursday, so that will feel amazing. But what doesn't feel amazing is that I am not finding a job yet. and I've been searching since spring, and there's not a lot available. There's not a lot happening in the churches that I have been in conversation with. As you know, church processes move slowly, and it's very hard to be on the other end of that. So I would appreciate your prayers just for peace with whatever comes, with helping me trust in God, because that is not always easy. If there's nothing else that you want to share out loud, let us join together in lifting each other and ourselves and our needs and joys up to God. Creator God, you have given us, each of us, so much. You've given us life. You've given us family, friends, church, and you have forgiven us. You've also given us the Spirit to guide us, to comfort us in those times when joy is hard to find. We thank you for all you have done for us. We thank you for new experiences and the blessing of music. We thank you for medicine and hospitals and doctors. We thank you for the healing that is happening in Erica Cron and Peter Jansen. And we ask that you continue to be with them. But we also know that there are those who are not finding healing. And we pray that you would be with all of those whom we love and know in the hospitals and in the personal care homes, that they would feel your presence, that they would feel our love surrounding them and holding them up. God, we pray for all who have lost loved ones recently and not so recently, who still struggle with grief, with pain, and with anger. And we ask that you enter each one of our lives, and that you bless us. And then you help us to trust, help us to find joy in you. We pray all of this and so much more in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Lainey, it's your turn, I think. Oh yeah, I missed you, didn't I? We were right into prayer. Okay, we're going to take the offering now. I skipped something. So we're going to take the offering as Lainey sings a song, and she will sing her other song later. Don't worry.
I'll walk with God from this day on. His helping hand I'll lean upon. This is my prayer, my humble plea. May the Lord be ever with me. There is no death, though eyes grow dim. There is no fear when I'm near to him. I lean on him forever, and he'll forsake never. He with God. I'll take his hand. I'll talk with God. He'll understand. I'll pray to him each day. And he'll hear the words that I say. His hand will guide my throne and rod, and I'll never walk alone while I walk with God.
Thank you. After our scripture reading, Lainey will sing her other song, just to let Ingo know there's something completely different, I think, coming after that song. So be prepared for a change in genres. From the Psalms, number 1, verses 1 to 3. This is from the New Living Translation. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with scoffers. But they delight in doing everything the Lord wants. Day and night they think about his law. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season without fail. Their leaves never wither, and in all they do, they prosper. And also from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. And I'm sure some of you could recite this along with me. The light's not very good here. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Amen.
I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. I believe that somewhere in the darkest night, a candle glows. I believe for everyone who goes astray, someone will come to show the way. I believe above the storm, the smallest prayer will still be heard. I believe that someone in the great somewhere hears every word. Every time I hear a newborn baby cry, or touch a leaf, or see the sky, then I know why I believe. Every time I hear a newborn baby cry, touch
little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy.
Sorry, Lee.
When I hear that song, it reminds me of a fable that my mother used to tell me periodically when I was being lazy. So one about the ant and the grasshopper. You know the one? The ants work hard all summer long, head down, giving her. The grasshopper's off there dancing and singing and playing his banjo. I think it's usually a banjo. And having a good time, and then winter comes. And the ants are inside drinking coffee and watching CNN, and the grasshoppers outside freezing to death, except we got the Mennonite version where they said to the grasshopper, well, you can come in this once, but next year you better smarten up. And the message was, you don't have to be happy, you have to work hard so that later you can be happy. In a nursing home, we're going to be really happy there. Better have nice nursing homes after what I went through it as a kid. Actually, maybe Brother Bobby McFerrin has a point. He kind of picks up on what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, if this is not sacrilege. And Jesus says, why are you worrying about things you've got no control over? What's the point? Can you add an hour to your life? We can probably subtract a few weeks from our life from worrying. But can you add anything to your life? No. Well, God looks after the birds, not the ones that fly into the windows of my house, but the other ones. God looks after the birds. He's going to look after you. So don't worry. Be happy. Bit of a loose translation there. And so maybe there's a point there. Maybe we as Christians should say part of being a Christian is that we're happy. And we say to people, smile, be happy. Everything's fine. Jesus loves you. But we have to be very, very careful here. It's so easy to get to the point where we say to people when they're not happy, what's the matter? Aren't you a good Christian? So what do we say to people, for instance, who are struggling with depression? What have we said to them over the last how many hundreds of years? What kind of a Christian are you that you're down in the dumps all the time? Pick it up, bucko. And what they hear is, they're not only a failure in life, they're a failure as a Christian. You don't cut it. And how about the stuff people go through? People go through terrible things. Sometimes people close to them pass away. Sometimes they get a diagnosis of some kind of a disease. Sometimes they have financial collapse. Sometimes significant relationships are crumbling. And we say to them, smile and be happy. Not good. Turn off Bobby McFerrin at that particular point. Because what we need to do is we need to embrace the people. We need to reflect the love and compassion and care and understanding of God. That's what we need to do, not tell them, smarten up and be happy. What's the matter with you? Which some of us kind of grew up with. Well, rather than try and sort that one out, I want to start at the other end of things. Maybe it's easier and it makes more sense. Some of us don't find it difficult to be unhappy, cranky even, cynical, sarcastic, lots of other things. And it's not hard to be that way. Our neighbor, kicked over our garbage can and cracked it, and so we're angry at them. And they keep changing things, and the aisles of the store are different, and so we're upset. And the government, we sent them a letter and everything, and they won't listen to us, and so we're ticked off. Somebody cut us off as we're driving. Somebody butted ahead in the supermarket line, somebody started a program in church and they didn't listen to what we said, or they closed one off that we liked. And we get upset. We get angry. And we start nattering. And what's the outcome of that? When I get cranky, the people around me, if they didn't leave, get cranky as well. And so we land up unhappy at work because the last person drank the last cup of coffee and did not plug it pot in again. What's the matter with these people? And so we're unhappy at work, and we're unhappy at home because our kids don't listen to what we say, and we're unhappy at church because they keep changing things, and we're unhappy. So we're either surrounded by a bunch of unhappy people, or we're not surrounded by anybody because they said enough of you and they left. And the fact of the matter is, it's not okay to be like that as a Christian. Being a Christian says that we allow the Holy Spirit to come in, and he did some renovations, changed us. Christian means Christ-like, which means we reflect the joy and happiness of Jesus. Sounds reasonable? So the question is, how do we do that? How do we do that in the midst of a life with the struggles and the pain and all the other things that go on? This is a reality package deal, folks. How do we put that one together? There's an interesting branch of psychology which hasn't been around that long. If I look down here, it's because I'm looking for some corrections for my daughter because she studied this stuff. There's a line of psychology which is called positive psychology. And positive psychology is interesting. The basic underlying premise, at least a part of what they do, is that happiness is not found, it's synthesized. We don't find happiness, we create happiness. And they've done all sorts of really cool studies. You want to go on YouTube and check these out. They've checked, for instance, about good things making us happy and bad things making us unhappy. And they did this study. It's fascinating. They compared people who won lottery tickets and people who became paraplegics. That sounds cruel, doesn't it? And so the question that's being asked is, who's happier? Well, what kind of a crazy question is that? But you know what the answer is? A year later, the people who won the lottery are no happier than they were before they won the lottery. And the people who became paraplegics are just as happy as they were before they became paraplegic. The things we think will make us happy don't. And the things we think will rob us of our happiness don't need to either. It's really interesting. There's this guy on TED Talks who has this fascinating discussion. What was his name? Ron something or other. I'll think of it in a moment. But anyhow, what I'd like to do is I'd like you to watch this guy called Robert Siegel, found this on YouTube, talking about positive psychology. He is an associate professor at Harvard Medical School. So I think that means he knows something. And I'd like you to listen to a couple of minutes of what he has to say. I could say it, but he looks like Einstein's cuter younger brother. And he speaks very well. So take a look at this.
Positive psychology is a relatively new discipline. It's the scientific study of happiness. Traditionally, psychology, psychiatry, and other mental health disciplines have studied psychological distress. They've looked at anxiety, they've looked at depression, they've looked at other forms of mental illness, and have sought ways to resolve these. Positive psychology asks another question. Do we know anything about what actually makes people happy? Traditionally, mental health disciplines have tried to move people from -5 to 0. As Freud said, the goal of psychoanalysis was to turn hysterical misery into ordinary human unhappiness. This discipline asks the question whether anything more is possible, and if so, how might we attain it? It turns out that we human beings are actually terrible at predicting what will make us happy. Many of us have myths that achieving a certain something, whether it's a career accomplishment or money or something with our family, is going to give us enduring happiness. But it turns out that these things rarely work. For example, many people think that becoming rich would do it. It turns out that people with a lot of money aren't appreciably happier than middle-class folks. Many of us assume that, oh, if only I could be young again, then I'd be happy. Well, this is very interesting. It turns out that older people, when you sample their experience day by day have many more moments of happiness than young people do. It's also very common to believe that if I could have a family and have children, that would make me happy. And while people certainly love their children, when you go in and investigate and actually ask people during the day what their mood is like at different moments, most people are not happier when they're taking care of their kids than when they're doing other things. In fact, having children isn't by itself a path to happiness. It's such an interesting question because it is hard to be happy, or it's at least hard to sustain it for many of us. It actually turns out that our propensity for happiness is somewhat hardwired, that each of us has a genetic, what they call a set point, which is a kind of level of happiness that we tend to go back to, whether good or bad things happen in our lives. As we say in the positive psychology report and explain, there's something called the hedonic treadmill, which means that even when good things happen in our life, things that we think, that's going to really make me happy, after a while we become accustomed to it. We do what's called habituating to the new reality. And after getting used to it, it no longer sustains our happiness. So, for example, lottery winners, if you interview them a year after winning the lottery, they're no happier than lottery losers. It doesn't seem to stick. It doesn't seem to last. So much of what the study of positive psychology has been about is seeing, are there paths to happiness that are more enduring, that aren't dependent on fickle fortunes going up and down, and that we don't just habituate to, but can sustain us over time?
If I had hair like his, I'd be happy. In positive psychology, they say that there are five basic things that we can do to become happier people. And it's interesting, as I mentioned, the discipline is quite young, I think in the last 20 years or thereabouts. If they would have looked in their Bible, they could have found it a long time earlier. Anyhow, it's amazing, you know, psychology learns from the Bible. The first thing, the outline is basically following this guy's teaching. I'm just kind of massage it a little bit, if that's okay. The first thing he suggests to being happier is to use our strengths. He calls them virtues. And he looks at wisdom and creativity, humor, compassion, those kinds of things. And so what he's saying is, if you're the kind of person who's really wise, then join MCC Justice Committee or something like that, where you could share your wisdom and you'll come out of there feeling good. If you're a kind of person who is a compassionate person, we need a few more people on the caregivers list. There you have a chance to exercise that, and it feels good. It turns out that saying, I've done my part, and now somebody else's turn, may be true, but guess what? Doesn't make us happy. You know what does? Saying, sure. Plugging in. And so when we came to this church, one of the things that struck us was the fact that you are happy people. And I find out that you're very involved. You people are working with Teen Challenge and with MCC Store and on boards in various places, connected in the church. People say, sure, we started the Sunday school program. We're busy downstairs getting ready for Christmas Eve. And people step forward as helpers and cooks and crafts and teachers and music. And they said, sure. And they come out of the basement smiling. Watch them. We need to plug in. I would stretch this a little bit and say it's kind of like Paul's understanding of the church, 1 Corinthians 12. We're all different parts of the body. And the way I grew up thinking about this was, you're the liver, so do your job. And it turns out, it's like, you're the liver. You know what? When you do your job, you feel great. Look at that. Isn't that great? So the first point about becoming happier is use your strengths. The second one is gratitude. I think they're going to show up here eventually. Or not. There we go. I think Ingo's using his strengths, but the machinery's not cooperating. Gratitude is the second one. Recognize what we have and be grateful. Be grateful to the people who are good and care about you and love you and support you. Be good to yourself for the things that happen. We get so hard on ourselves, self-deprecating. I'm not sure exactly why. in the Old Testament, there is a list of things that God has done. And they would often start their worship services with those. Walter Merjanson at CNBC used to call those small historic credos. And so they would start off their worship by saying, guess what? God made us. Woohoo! And they'd say, God chose our ancestors Abraham. God brought us out of Egypt. God led us through the wilderness. God fed us. And it goes on and on. And people are saying, wow, this is wonderful. Look at all of the things they remembered to be grateful. And so we need to do the same kind of thing, is what both the Bible and dear brother Siegel is suggesting. So what are the things that we have to be grateful for? One of the ways that we can do that is when you go to bed at night, stop, take a piece of paper and a pen, and write them down. I don't know about you, but it is so easy for me to go to bed at night, frustrated with gas prices, or somebody that said they would do something and didn't, or frustrated with myself for having done something poorly, and you just get all this ball of negative, and some of it is beyond our control, right? And we go to sleep with that. How about if we stop and write, what do we have to be grateful for? Hey, the heat's still on in my house. This is good. I will sleep. There are people who love me. I have a job or a pension plan. And just begin to list. And some of the little things. This morning, I had a cup of coffee, and it just was like heaven. I have good coffee. And write them down and go to sleep with that. And you know what happens? You become happier people. Isn't that interesting? What has God done for you? The prayer that Janet had earlier, did you listen to that? She started off by remembering all the things that God has done for us. What a wonderful way to enter into a worship service. Remember all that God has done? Yes. And we sit in our pew and we smile. The hurt's still there. The craziness in our life is still there. The third thing, a wonderful word, savor. Isn't that a great word? Savor. Savor life. Back to coffee makes me think of the first cup of coffee in the morning. You sit there with your hands around the cup to warm your hands, and you smell the aroma, and you sip on the coffee. For those of you who don't drink coffee, I am so sorry. We need to savor life. We need to enjoy, just to milk out of it everything we can. Slow down, smell the roses, like they say. We have this funny habit of looking at the past as being amazing. In the past, kids were so much better. They behaved, listened to their parents, and churches, my goodness, we all agreed on everything, full of young people, plus old people who were wise, and the stores were better, and products, my, what we eat now is all full of terrible things. It goes, we remember the past, and guess what? It's not true. Children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, and they get a little thirsty. Moses hasn't come up with some water. So what do the people say? Why did you take us out of Egypt? It was so good there. We had food. We had houses. Go, what? You were slaves. They beat you to death. It was not good. We have selective memories. When we were finishing seminary, the church that I had been pastoring called to ask if we would come back. They'd had a pastor in between, and for one reason or another, it hadn't worked out. One of the profs at seminary said, don't even think about it, because you can't live up to your own reputation. You're not nearly as good as they remember you. Just don't go back and let them think good things. So we did. They still like me there. The other thing we do, rather than looking at the back, at the past as being ideal, which is not the case, we reinvent the past, is we get lost in the future. And we say, well, you know what? Today might be horrible, but one day it's going to be good. And we live those dreams, and we allow ourselves to live in the terrible present, right? It's like the ants instead of the grasshoppers. There's got to be something in between those two. And the fact of the matter is, we need to learn to savor the moment. In the midst of the struggles, there are good things that are going on. And we need to slow down and learn to enjoy them. We need to enjoy our children when they're a little and crying and have ear infections and go through incredible, unimaginable piles of diapers. and make us nuts. We need to enjoy that and savor the moment. Because if we don't, we won't get to when they're all. And it's like that with everything. There are struggles in life. But in between that, there are morsels to savor. There are good things that happen in the midst of everything that goes on. And we need to learn to savor the moment. The third thing he says is related to that, and that's engage. Engage where you are. Don't just sit there and let things slip by you. Plug in. You ever visit in, I was going to say in the foyer, but it would not happen in this church. You visit with somebody and they're looking over your shoulder looking for somebody more interesting. You ever experienced that? And you're sitting there trying to talk to them and they're, They're what you call not engaged. What we're talking about is engage. But we do the same thing sometimes when our children are little, don't we? We're at home with the kids and we want to be watching a game on TV or doing something else. And our kids are saying, read me a book, come play Lego with me. And we go, just go and play for a while. Just leave me alone. We're not engaging. And folks, if we don't engage, something slips by. One of my profs at seminary was David Augsburger. Learned counseling from him. About 2 years after we left seminary, he came to Saskatoon, which is where we were living, and he spoke at Centennial Auditorium, so like thousands of people there. So I waited at the front door to see if I could pounce on him and at least get a handshake out of him. Now, if any of you know David Augsburger, he's an amazing person. I talked to him for about 15 seconds at the doorway. He grabbed my hand, he locked his eyes onto mine, and it was like the rest of the world disappeared. It was almost freaky. And him and I had this conversation in the midst of this swirl of people. He was 100% present. Have you experienced that? That's amazing. That's engaging in the present. We need to engage. A couple of years ago, I started building a house. No, it's not done. And if you've got carpentry skills, remember the first one? Use your strengths. Give me a call later. Where was I? Oh, yes, building a house. And in contradiction to my personality, I decided this wasn't about getting a house built. This was about enjoying the moment. And so I worked at it really hard, and it was amazing. Standing out there in the mud up to your knees with the wind blowing and a bit of rain, watching the geese fly over. Just mesmerizing. Where I remember standing on the wall putting up rafters at 30 below. It's just crisp and clear and tranquil. It was an experience I'll never forget. It was just amazing. And then when you get too cold, life just keeps getting better and better, right? A mile down the road was a McDonald's. And we're talking about Steinbeck, and yes, I know everybody. So I'd go to McDonald's and visit till my toes warmed up, and then I'd go back and experience just, you know what it's like outside on a cold winter day. It's a different reality. It was amazing. And I made the decision before we started building. When people come, I will lay my hammer down and sit down and we'll visit. I had some lawn chairs there. There are days I spent half the day sitting in the lawn chair. And you just kind of forget about work and you just enjoy the people. I think I did more pastoring sitting in that lawn chair than I did in my office the 10 years prior. It was wonderful. My son came to visit for a week from BC. He actually got really ticked off. One day after 11 people had come, he said, "Dad, this has got to stop or you're never moving into this house." But there was something wonderful about engaging in the moment. The house, we live in it already and it has floors and windows and everything. But there was something just amazing about building it, just enjoying each little detail of it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The last one is really counterintuitive. It's helping others. I think I got that right. Helping others. We are taught to look after ourselves. Make sure you look after your house and your car and your vacations and your retirement fund and everything. Look after yourself. And what positive psychology says is helping others is what really brings joy. There's nothing wrong with looking after ourselves. The ants did have a bit of a point, right? But like I say, somewhere in between those two. Philippians chapter 2. I'm sure I mention this once a month. And if you ever want a project, memorize verses 1 to 11. They are phenomenal. Have you gotten anything out of your relationship with God, it says? Then pass that on. Think of others as better than yourself. And it's not meaning to put us down. It doesn't say, you're dirt, so think of others as just good, better dirt. It's lifting other people up. We need to have a good self-image. We're special. We're God's people. But we look at other people and we say, you're important. And it's the little things like not looking over somebody's shoulder in the foyer, or spending time caring about them, or sitting on the floor with our kids or grandchildren playing the Lego when we really, really want to watch that game in the next room. Helping somebody. You ever want to change your relationship with your neighbor? Next time you see him out in the yard doing something, lay down what you're doing, get on appropriate clothes, and get out there. And say to him, you know what? I have a little time. Can I give you a hand? It's amazing what that is going to do. Now, I'm preaching to the choir, right? How many of you, I'm not really asking you to raise your hands, although maybe I should, volunteer at MCC or at Bethania or are on boards in various places in the city? You're reaching out to help other people. And we come home from meetings and traditionally people say, oh, another meeting. Meetings are great. Love those things. You get in there, you get to interact with lots of people, you have differences of opinion, but underneath there's a commitment to each other, isn't there? We all believe in what we're doing, and we're going to hold hands, we're going to work it through. It's great. We come away from those involvements with a sense of joy. The term that positive psychology uses to pull us together is called mindfulness. And what they mean by mindfulness is being aware of the present with acceptance. Aware of the present with acceptance. That means, are there struggles in my life? Yes, there are. And this is where I am. So how am I going to do this? How am I going to use my strengths? How am I going to be grateful, savor the moment, be engaged? How am I going to help others in the midst of where I am? As Christians, we say we believe that God walks with us and God empowers us through his spirit and God surrounds us. You can just kind of glance off the side if you want to be too obvious. God has placed the people next to you there as a gift. The people around you are the people that God has given you to walk with you through some of the bumps of life. And yes, I know there are other circles as well. But God surrounds us with these people. God's invitation for us is to experience joy, to experience happiness in the midst of life. I'd like to read the passage from Philippians that Janet suggested we probably know by heart. It starts with the word rejoice. It doesn't say, look around and see if you can find something to rejoice for, or is there a possibility that you bumped into rejoice somewhere along the way? Rejoice. It's a decision. We decide we're going to be there. Listen to this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Not be anxious about anything. There's a mouthful, isn't there? You think about the things you've got on your plate. Don't be anxious. When you think about it, what does being anxious do for you? Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, which gives us sort of a context. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. With thanksgiving, in the midst of the stuff that we're struggling with. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it has to, because we don't understand how peace can exist in this situation. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The response to that is, hallelujah. God has invited us in life to be happy. The world around looks at us and says, what's the matter with you? We say, what do you mean, what's the matter with me? I know Jesus. That's what's the matter with me. May God be with us as he walks with us through the difficult times and the good times, inviting us to experience the joy.
I think this might be a good afternoon to savor a peppermint mocha at Starbucks. I don't know. Popped into my head. Wasn't the only thing I got out of the sermon, but it was one of them. Thank you, Gary. I needed that. I don't know if anybody else did, but I sure did. In your hymnals, the blue ones, number 544, When We Walk with the Lord. This was the first song that popped into my head when I knew what the theme was for today. So I'm hoping there's something from these verses and the chorus that you can take with you today as well. When We Walk with the Lord. Stand for the benediction and remain standing for our closing song, which is number 427. 427. And just so you know, there's two sections there. We will sing kind of A, B, A, B, A. So that first half we will sing again after singing it twice all the way through. Go now and rejoice in the Lord always. Do not be afraid or worried about anything, but in everything trust God and pray. Bear fruit worthy of repentance, sharing what you have, and being gentle with all. And may God rejoice over you with gladness. May Christ Jesus renew you with his love. And may the Holy Spirit give you peace beyond understanding to guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Amen. You shall go out with joy.